Let's pray. Father, we just come before you so very thankful, so very blessed, and how we just give our hearts to you this morning, lift up our hearts and hands to you, and say thank you, Father, for all you do for us. I pray that you'll remember these requests today. This young woman, 24 years old, already diagnosed with this terrible cancer, and we ask you to remember her this morning. And Father, we know you're able, that you can speak the word and that cancer will be gone, it will be reduced, it will disappear. And all we can do is hold this young lady up to you and ask you for mercy and beg you for divine help, dear Lord. Would you bless her today exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think? I pray, dear Father, that you'll continue to be with Sister Melanie in her fight. Again, you can bless her, that all this cancer would be gone and it would be arrested, it would be turned. We ask you to be mindful of her and Brother Danny and all their needs and bless them. I pray for Sister Nola that you'll be with her and give her strength and grace to get over whatever she's experiencing. And I pray for Bob that you would give him grace, Lord. You know how much time he has on this world, on this earth left. And we pray that those days would be days filled with your presence and grace, and that you'll have mercy on him. Father, we're all poor and needy, and we need you today. And we beg you to come and bless us in your house to be able to magnify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Romans chapter 12 this morning. Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, and you know grace was given unto the Apostle Paul to be an apostle. Grace was given to him, he tells us that in the 15th chapter. And in the 15th verse, he says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. And so that was his office, an apostle. Great grace was given to Paul. Again, he could come back and that letter he wrote to the Corinthian saints in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verse 9 he says, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Again, he could write to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 3. And again, he brings out this very wonderful truth. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. Whereof, that is the gospel, I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now I'm coming back to chapter 4 of Ephesians in just a moment, but I'm going to read again the rest of verse 3 of chapter 12, Romans. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So not only was the Apostle Paul given grace, but we all had been given grace. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 7. He said, "But unto every one of us is given what?
Grace.
Grace has been given to every born-again child of God that is a part of the body of Christ. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." All these gifts are by grace, and they're from the ascended Christ. Because that's what he goes on to say in the next verse. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high," Jesus ascended up on high. This is taken out of Psalm 68. And when you go back to Psalm 68 and verse 17, we find the psalmist describing the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. "The chariots of God," speaking about the angels, "all the cherubim and the seraphim, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." Wow. The ascended Christ, as he rose up, having led captivity captive, received gifts, that he might give gifts from his wonderful grace to all the members of his body. And I want you to see in this Ephesians chapter 5 what Jesus says in verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." And what did he do? He gave himself for it. Jesus so loved the church that he gave himself for it. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." The thing that Jesus loved so much that he gave himself for, he now gives you the gifts to build it up and make it strong in this earth. That's incredible, isn't it? Something he loved so much that he would die for, now he gives us the gift to be able to build up the church that he's going to present to himself in such a holy and wonderful way without blemish. That's pretty astounding. That I, sinful little man that I am, yet the risen and ascended Christ has given me, he's given you the grace and the gift to be able to use it in the house of God, for the church of God, and to build up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you tell me that's not astounding this morning. Jesus could give us such a gift to be used for the building up of the thing He holds to be the most precious and valuable in His sight. Isn't that amazing grace? I tell you it is. And so Paul is here writing in this 12th chapter, and he's saying, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you." Now, man is used in the generic sense. It's talking about not only males, it's talking about females as well. It's talking about all that make up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Grace and faith in this verse, they go together. Not only are we saved by grace through faith, but we also serve God and serve one another by faith through grace. And so it's a wonderful combination that He gives us. And this faith that He gives us does something. It helps us to see ourselves in the proper light. And that's what the whole word sober is talking about. When we are sober in thinking about ourselves, what the word sober means is to have a moderate estimate of myself. That I'm not thinking too highly of myself, or on the other hand, I'm not thinking so lowly of myself that I'm no practical good in the body of Christ. There's a perfect balance. I'm not full of pride. I'm not thinking more highly of myself than I ought to. Nor am I so far down that I can't ever get over these feelings of inadequacy and self-confidence that I'm lacking, that I can't do any good in the body of Christ. There's a perfect balance to see myself and to realize through Jesus Christ, I am what I am, as Paul said, by His grace. And through Jesus Christ, I can do all things through Him that strengthens me to enable me to serve His body in love and in humility. That's in essence what he's getting at, that we're to be humble. We're not to be so lifted up in ourselves that I'm always looking down at everybody else because I've got it all together and I have arrived. Nobody has arrived. We never will arrive. While we're on this earth, we're always growing and we're always realizing there's a lot of things in my life that I'm lacking. And every year is a time where I can go back and review that and see, Lord, where have I failed you this last year? And how can I improve my service to you and all the characteristics of grace that I need to develop in my love and my joy and my peace as the fruit of the Spirit. And so Jesus showed us the proper way. When you turn to John chapter 13, John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the example and the illustration. John 13. After supper was ended, Jesus arose and laid aside his garments, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, you can't get any lower than that. You cannot get any lower than to be at your brother's feet. Not only in an act of washing the feet, but as we view ourselves, that I am not better than anybody in the church, that I am lower than they are. You know, that's the estimate that Paul had of himself. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ? And when we've got the proper estimate of ourselves, we see ourselves just like Paul saw himself. Unto me, who am more than the saints of God? No. Unto me, who am less than every saint. That's where I fit in. I'm less than the least of all saints. And so for the Master to come and leave heaven and come to this earth and take a towel and stoop down and begin in humble service to wash his disciples' feet, he gave us the lesson. He showed us what it was all about. Again, in that second chapter of the book of Philippians, the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wow, what an example that the Lord of glory could willingly lay aside all of his glory and pomp and splendor and be made in the form of a servant and take upon him in such a humble way to be obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And so as we come to the house of God and as we receive grace and the gifts that Jesus has given us, they're not to puff us up. They're not toys to play with or weapons to fight with. They are to be used for the glory of Jesus Christ and to build up his body. The New Testament uses the word edify. But all that simply means is you build it up. We are to edify the church, the body of Christ. And so Paul comes on down here in these verses. You know, he says to the Ephesian saints in chapter 2 and verse 19, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Chapter 4, verse 15, he could write to these saints again and say, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now, some churches start out like, you ever see these tall, lanky basketball players that they're so tall and gangly that they're almost tripping all over themselves. But then you see others that are just a marvel. They can go down that court and jump up and slam and dunk that ball. Well, sometimes churches start out as that tall, gangly one, and they're just sort of tripping all over everybody. But we get together with the Holy Spirit and the Word, and we begin to grow in so many areas, and we're polished and we're refined. And now we're like that one moving down the court in such beautiful harmony that he shoots the ball to his mate and they dunk that ball down. And that's the way the church is supposed to be. We're like that well-honed basketball court. And the members that make it up, we're all a joint, is what Paul is saying right here. We're all a joint in the body, and every one of us have a part to give. Every single person that's a member of this body has a part to give, to make this be the best it can be for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a preacher. It's not just the deacons. It's everybody. Everybody has a part to play to build the body up for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can function in love and harmony and peace. And so Paul could write the same thing to the Colossian saints in the second chapter, the 19th verse. He says, "And not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." And so our greatest desire is for this church to increase with the increase of God. Because every joint, every member is supplying their part to make this body be the best it can be in its magnifying of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because even though we are many members in one body, not all the members have the same office. They don't have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And then he begins to list some of the gifts that are in every local church. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, you know, the gift of prophecy was more needful in a specific way in the early church because they didn't have the scriptures like we have the scriptures today. All they had at that moment was the Old Testament scriptures. And so it was needful for God to reveal a message to a man called a prophet, that he might stand up in the congregation and declare the mind of God. But we don't have that same gift today because we don't have the same need. The Bible is now complete. We have the Word of God. And so the gift of a prophet today is more rolled in to a preacher or a pastor as they simply declare what has already been revealed. There are no new revelations coming to be added to the scriptures. Jude could tell us in Jude, in that third verse of Jude, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So this Bible has been written, and it is complete. And nothing needs to be added. So Hebrews 1:1 says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The revelation is complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the scriptures have been added in one book, in one canon, and they can never be added to again. So there is no new revelation. If the gift of a prophet still exists today, then it's got to be rolled into what a man can do to stand up and expound and explain what's already been revealed. Well, then he comes back in this 12th chapter of Romans. And he says, not only should we have that gift of prophecy, but of ministry. If we have the gift of ministry, he says, let us wait on our ministering. Well, what is the gift of ministering? I say it like this. It's the gift of having a servant's heart. And I think that many of God's people in one local body can have this gift, because I see it all around me in this church. There are so many members here who have servant hearts, and they see opportunities to help, and they seize those opportunities. And so that's a tremendous blessing. Wouldn't it kind of cripple a church if there was only one person in it that had a servant's heart? If they ever got sick and out of commission, then there would be no servant heart in the body of Christ. But I think so many members have that gift that they want to serve one another because they have a servant's heart. How beautiful that is. To see it in this body of Christ. So you see so many people here with that tremendous gift to be a servant-hearted person. Then he says teaching. And I certainly think that that also could possibly be rolled into the modern-day preacher. But if it's not, then it's a person that has the gift to explain and expound in a very clear way the Word of God. And then the gift of exhortation, which I still think there's a lot of men in this church that have the gift of exhortation. A gift of stirring up the saints to avoid every sin. We got a lot of good brothers here that encourage us to avoid every sin. It's the gift of exhortation. Not only to encourage us to avoid every sin, but to keep looking up and pressing on towards that heavenly prize. That's the beautiful gift of exhortation. And then Paul comes down and he says, some people in the body of Christ have a gift of giving. Santa Claus, for instance. Our very own Bill and Pam Valentine, they are giving all the time. They have a great gift to give, but it's not just them, it's others have a tremendous gift of giving. He says, with simplicity. That simply means they're not stingy and they don't give begrudgingly, but they give very liberally. That's what simple means. Simplicity is liberality. They give liberally. They don't give in a stingy way. And that's a beautiful gift, and it's needed in the body of Christ. Proverbs chapter 11 could again come in and hold up this very thought. Chapter 11, verse 25 of Proverbs says, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. But now you see the opposite in verse 26. He that withholdeth corn, the stingy person, the people shall curse him. So the liberal soul, God says, is a blessing in his house. And then he winds up with these last two in verse 8. He that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. And that word ruleth simply means a leader. And I think that's probably referring to the gospel ministry, how they lead the church, lead the saints, and they're to do it with diligence. And so Hebrews chapter 13 addresses that to me and to other preachers that would lead the saints of God. He says in Hebrews 13 and 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their manner of living. Again, in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That's kind of a scary verse to me, to realize the responsibility that lies in this office, in this place, this charge of leading the saints of God. And then Paul could come back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4 and 6, he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Well, I've tried to do that to the best of my ability for 40 some odd years. But I realize even at that there's many failings. And I'll have to give an account of all the failings that I've done in not being able to have the boldness to say what I need to say sometimes in trying to teach the saints the word of God. Then he says in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And then finally, we go back to 1 Kings chapter 3. And as Solomon prayed this and desired this, I need your prayers for me that I might know how to live up to this. What he says in verse 7 of 1 Kings 3. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. And I'm 70 years old, but I tell you, in many, many ways, I still feel like a little child before God's people. I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. So you pray that God would give me the knowledge to know how to come in and out before his people, his so great a people. Finally, he winds it up with the gift of mercy. Now, we're all commanded to be merciful. That is such a beautiful thing in people's lives, is that they desire to show mercy. Because if we're so hard-hearted that we refuse to show mercy, James says, if you don't show mercy, you'll not have mercy shown to you. And I tell you, I want mercy shown to me. But Paul seems to be saying in a special way, there are those in the church who have the gift of showing mercy. And they're to do it cheerfully. And as these gifts are used in this body, they build it up for the glory of the Lord.